Well, we had sort of difficult chapter to deal with last Sunday, chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the sadder chapters in the Bible. Going into chapter 20, it seems strange, chapter 20, following chapter 19. We see another tragedy here, but somehow it seems sort of out of place. Looking at the whole book of Genesis, we don't get any indication that chapter 20 is out of order chronologically, but it seems like it don't really fit where it's at either. And what Abraham is doing here, he's picking up and moving around, and we don't really know why. We're not really told why, but we'll read the chapter and then we'll talk about it here. And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Sur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'?" And she even said herself, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch her. Now for restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servant and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes and to all that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Strange story. Strange story. Abraham got in trouble before. Same thing. Same kind of thing. And there's some commentary try to say this is a duplicate story. But really it's not, because it's a different place. And if we assume that Genesis is in chronological order like it appears to be all along, then it would make sense to be a duplicate story. And the other one is Pharaoh. This is Abimelech, king of Philistine. So it's really strange that we have this story here. speculation as to why Abraham picked up and moved. He was within sight. He could see what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So it may have been that he was afraid to be in that area. He might have been afraid that God would continue his judgment on that area for whatever reason. He thought it might have been a good idea to pick up and move and get out of that area. We don't know. We don't have enough information in the scriptures. But for whatever reason, he decided to pick up and move. And he traveled south for a while towards the Negev, towards the desert. And then he turned and went back up north to Gerar, which is near the Mediterranean coast. And it was a capital city of the Philistines, and Abimelech was the king there. And now another thing is, if this is in chronological order, Sarah's 90 years old. She is 90 years old. Now she must have been really a looker at 90 years old for the king to want to take her as a wife.
Wow.
Is it an age that way? Well, another speculation is, you know, the Lord had just visited Abraham and told him that Sarah was going to bear a child. Now, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over time. He's sovereign over our bodies. And there's some speculation that her body was rejuvenated so that she was in a condition or of a physical kind of age where she could bear a child. That's one of the speculations. And
I just really think that a 90-year-old at that time does not look like a 90-year-old nowadays.
Well, she lived to be 127. She lived to be 127.
Now, to us, so much in our environment that make us...
But we're told in the scripture that women that age couldn't bear children. Mm-hmm. I mean, and we're led to believe that even if women at that time could bear children at a older age, they still couldn't bear children at that age, you know. And it was well past childbearing age. But at the time of Abraham, they were still, well, if you look at the timeline, at least part of Abraham's life, the first half of it, Shem was still alive, who was a pre-flood person, son of Noah. So there's still some kind of overlap there. And when we look at the ages of people from the time of Noah on, they gradually started, the length of life started diminishing, you know. So it's possible that they retained nice looking physical features longer. We don't know. But still, she's 90 years old, past childbearing age. And unless God had done some kind of rejuvenation work, it's hard for us to understand the attraction of the king. You know, a king can have anyone, but you want Sarah? So, she must have been a real good looking woman. But if it's in chronological order, it's 20 years after the time something similar happened in Egypt. So it's 20 years later.
So nobody knows if this is chronologically placed.
Well, like I said, there's all kinds of speculations, but because the whole book of Genesis is basically chronological order, there's nothing to lead us to believe that it's not in chronological order. So, assuming that, she's 90 years old. And it could be that she's even already pregnant, because the Lord had visited Abraham, you know, right before Sodom and Gomorrah, said this time next year that she'd have a child, you know, so it's possible that she was already pregnant at this time. I mean, we don't know. We're not told, but it's possible.
I believe you went over it before when Abraham did that to Pharaoh, but why does he tell them that Sarah is his sister and they take her? He says out of fear, but I mean...
We all do things out of fear, do things that don't seem logical, but he thought that she was such a good-looking woman that somebody, if she was his wife, that his life would be threatened, somebody would kill him so they could take her as their wife. That was his fear, that's what I understand from Scripture. So, to protect himself rather than the honor of his wife, He's telling a lie, which for a righteous guy of Abraham, it just don't seem like it fits.
Yeah, and as this scripture said, you know, then God tells Abimelech to go to Abraham and he'll pray for him because he's a prophet, right? Is that what it said? Mm-hmm. You know, so even though Abraham did this thing, God still sees him as, you know, the one that can make it right by praying for.
It gives us some hope there.
Yeah, exactly.
He's all, when you look at him, he's all messed up. Just like we're all messed up, you know.
We do the same things over again.
Yeah.
You know?
But it gives, I mean, just understanding what kind of person Abraham is and still being considered righteous before God, it gives us some hope here, yeah. You know. The Bible's not trying to cover up, you know, the flaws in our biblical fathers here.
Same with David.
Yeah, same with David. You know, David being a murderer and so forth. The Bible's not trying to cover that up. So it gives us some encouragement that we can really mess up and go back to God and truly repent, and God more or less makes it right. There's still consequences, but more or less makes it right.
I don't think sin started in the Garden of Eden, because they say sin started in the Garden of Eden, but God created Lucifer. Mm-hmm. He was the angel, and then he rebelled there. Mm-hmm. So
sin actually started then.
Yeah. I mean, God's most beautiful creation rebelled against him there. But then in the Garden of Eden, it was sin also. But so why are we to think that we can't make a mistake?
I don't think anybody really thinks that.
No. I'm actually thinking, why do I do this over?
Yeah. Didn't I learn my lesson about last time? But it was a complete moral failure again on Abraham's part. Somebody who had talked to God face to face. And here he's having more fear of the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, than he's, I guess, the fear of God. And that's sort of hard to understand. And his selfishness, more concerned about his own safety instead of the honor of his wife, that sort of hits home too. Now, what is going on here though, Satan is at work. From the beginning of time, Satan has tried to frustrate God's plan for mankind. I mean, starting in the Garden of Eden forever. And in the Garden of Eden, we get the hint of a redeemer, a savior from the seed of the woman. And here Satan's playing a part. Abraham has been promised that his descendants will inherit the land, and eventually our savior is going to be from the lineage of Abraham. And Abraham's only going to have one son with this inheritance that's going through. And what Satan is trying to do here, he is trying to at least put to question the parentage of Isaac. If King Abimelech can have sexual relationships with Sarah, then who is the father? You know, is it Abimelech or is it Abraham? And she's only getting one shot at this. And if Satan can confuse the situation to where it's not believed that Isaac is Abraham's son, he's going to do it. And this is not the only time he's tried to do things like this. In the book of Esther, he tried to engineer the Jewish nation being wiped out in the book of Esther. He tried to engineer that through Ms. Haman. Well, I think that's the guy he tried to engineer it through. And then in Jeremiah, there was a king, Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was such an evil king, he is in the lineage of David. He was such an evil king that God cursed him and said none of his descendants would sit on the throne. Okay. If none of Jeconiah's descendants was to sit on the throne, and he is a descendant of David, where does that put our Redeemer if he can't sit on the throne if none of the descendants of Jeconiah? But that's another story. God engineered a fix for that too in the descendants of David. We talk about that another time. But that's the time that Satan is trying to frustrate God's plan of a Savior from the lineage of David. And when the captives returned from Babylon, the men were tempted to take heathen wives. And the prophet said, nope, send all the wives from foreigners that you married, send them away. You have to marry Jewish women. Because, it was going to frustrate, or Satan was trying to frustrate God's plan to have a direct descendant of David sitting on the throne. And the only way that you know a person has Jewish blood is if he has a Jewish mother. Because there's no paternity test at that time. So the Jewishness of a person flowed through the mother. That's the only way you could guarantee you had Jewish blood, because of no paternity test or anything. So they had to send all the foreign wives away and only marry Jewish women to guarantee that there's going to be a descendant of David sitting on the throne. And then when we just had the Christmas season, Herod tried to massacre all the babies. Again, Satan at work trying to frustrate God's plan for a Savior. So what we have here is, again, in the earlier stage, Satan trying to frustrate God's plan of having the seed of the woman being our Redeemer, putting question into the story about the birth of Isaac, which Scripture lays it out. It didn't happen. God put a curse on Abimelech's women folk where he couldn't have kids, and I tend to think that maybe the men couldn't do anything either. You know, I don't know.
Well, it worked out very
clearly
that he didn't touch
it. Don't say that, but yeah. That's a sensitive thing for men, but I sort of get that feeling too. But anyway, it didn't happen. God took care of it. Didn't happen. Came to Abimelech in a dream, and got Abimelech really worried. Now, Abimelech, from what I gather and from what the commentators have to say, he wasn't really a believer of Jehovah, but he believed in Abraham's God. You know, there's all kind of gods. He believed Abraham's God was a strong God, and it scared him. But he wasn't a believer of Jehovah being the one and only God, kind of thing. And we can see an indication of that later. And we don't see God condemning Abimelech for having multiple wives, only for taking somebody else's wife. So several times in the Bible where there's probably an opportunity for God to condemn polygamy, we don't see it, but we see adultery condemned. And when he gave Sarah back to Abraham, he gave 100 pieces of silver along with men's service, maid service, and stuff like that. And 100 pieces of silver he gave back to Abraham. The scripture's not clear, but in verse 16, let's see where I'm at.
Yeah, it's kind of funny because he says, I'm giving you brother. So he carries on that thing.
Yeah.
He's your brother.
Says, he is to thee, in verse 16, last part of it, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with thee, and all are thus she was reproved. And it's not clear, but what the commentators think is going on here, he's given Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, we don't know how much money that is, but if you consider a piece of silver here, say an ounce of silver, that'd be like $30,000 nowadays. So it's a lot of money. So he gives him 1,000 pieces of silver and basically says, cover that woman up. Don't let anybody else get in trouble. You know, use this money to cover up so nobody will get in trouble like I did again. Now that's one of the interpretations of commentators there. Because she's so pretty that anybody looking at her is going to be tempted. So put a veil on her, something like a burqa or whatever. Cover her up. So nobody else is going to be tempted like I was. None of my subjects in my kingdom will be tempted to bring a curse on my people. Cover her up. Use that money to cover her up. So that's one of the interpretations.
Did
we get
there. Did you think that they wore, the women wore that for the father?
They don't.
So that's another indication that she's a real good looking woman if you got to cover her up.
Yeah. Mine says that the 30 pieces of silver, 1,000 pieces of silver was the price of a slave.
Okay.
And that it would serve to stop any scoffing on the part of her household. He was saying before all men, mm-hmm. she is cleared.
Mm-hmm. That she's, well, that's part of it too. And that's just one of the interpretations of the scholars, which talk about a covering. And the other... in the Bible, when it's talking about atonement, especially in the Old Testament, the word for atonement in the Old Testament has a meaning of covering. And it goes back to Adam and Eve's story where God killed the animals and gave Adam and Eve coverings of skin rather than the covering of the fig leaves. And he had to shed blood to do that. So the whole word atonement and covering are interlinked there. To where, yeah, he can make atonement for what he did to her and can also be a covering for her. So all that's wrapped up in the same kind of meaning there. Don't know what to think about Abraham. You know, looks like he would learn, but we think the same thing about our kids too sometimes, you know.
And ourselves.
Yeah.
I just said that the women didn't really have couldn't say anything, just do whatever your husband tells you to go over there.
Back in the good old days, huh?
You just go where you're told to go.
Back to the women pretty much like property.
You have to wonder about the women being held accountable for their actions when they're directed to do certain things.
What they didn't do or what they could still do.
Well, I mean, you know, if King Abimelech had laid with Sarah, would she be in sin? I mean, she would.
I think she'd bear part of the responsibility too. You know, in the army, they say you're supposed to follow orders, but you're not supposed to follow an illegal order. I think that's sort of the same thing as, you know, in Scripture, that when you know something's wrong, even though somebody with authority tells you to do it, just like, you know, Paul in his preaching, they told him to stop preaching. He can't stop preaching, you know. That's what God's called me to do. Even though the legal authorities, the civil authorities, told him he couldn't do it anymore, he had to, because it was God. He had to obey God over civil authorities. Any more? Gee, it took more time on that. I thought, any more comments on chapter 20 before we go on? Okay, chapter 21. Birth of Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. This word, the Lord visited Sarah. The word visited in Hebrew is pakad. And it means to attend to or look after, care for. But it has sort of like a sense of grace rather than just a visit. As God visited her, he took care of her when he visited her. He attended to her when he visited her. So it implies the presence of God. Both his grace and his presence is inseparable. In our modern age, I think we lose a sense of the blessings of God in childbirth. We have birth control, we have planned pregnancies, we have artificial insemination, we have surrogate, we have all kind of things going on. And we feel nowadays like we're more in control of birth than leaving it up to God to take care of. And as a result, I think we lose some of the wonder and mystery and everything of childbirth because of all these things involved with modern medicine.
Different times, you know, it costs a lot of money.
Yes, but children have always been cost a price, and sometimes you know you lose wives in childbirth and so forth, but still have children. And I think we're seeing the implications of that nowadays when we're trying to control the births and stuff, because a lot of the problems that we're seeing nowadays are the direct result of us trying to manipulate and control births. Social Security is in a problem because the pyramid of Social Security is, instead of being like that, it's now getting more like that, you know. You don't have the base of people to support the older people. The military cannot recruit enough of people because the young people are just not there anymore. We've had over 50 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. 50 million people, and you know, they could be scientists there, they could be spiritual leaders, they could be all kind of people there that are not just because of abortions. And we're having to suffer the consequences of our trying to play God in those cases. But he named his son Isaac, and it means he laughs. And I think oftentimes we miss an opportunity when we have children to name them something that means something. And you know, even if we're not going to have any more children, our children's going to have children. And I think that's a real important opportunity to name them something that can carry some meaning. I had an adopted daughter to start with, but I didn't feel that way then, but the first son I had, named him Peter, because the whole time I was growing up in a Rome family, I had a great-grandfather that was a Methodist minister, Peter Rome. And everybody was saying, when are we going to have another Peter Rome in the family? And I mean, I'm hearing this, little kid, I'm hearing this, I'm growing up, when are we going to have another Peter Rome in the family? And I'm thinking, how come somebody don't name their boy Peter, you know? And nobody does. So I say, okay, I have a boy, I'm going to name him Peter. I'm going to tell him why I named him Peter.
Although I don't think it will become a minister.
Well, he might not become a minister, you know, but it had some meaning to me. Yeah, I took him back to the church where I never knew my great-grandfather. He died before I was born. But I took him to the church where my great-grandfather was a minister. I took him to my great-grandfather's grave. Said, here's Peter Rome's grave. You're named after this guy, you know. That's why you got the name Peter. You know, I'm trying to give some kind of meaning to it. And I mean, they can carry things like that with them, and it might have some kind of influence. My next son named him Christopher. There's all kind of Christophers around, you know, a whole bunch of Christophers. But I was driving back from my seminar or training I was going to in Raleigh, and driving back, listened to a sermon about a minister named his son Christopher, saying why he named his son Christopher, because it means at the foot of Christ. And I'm listening to him explain this. I'm driving right down the road crying, listening to him, why he named his son that. I said, gee, I think I'll name my son Christopher. And this is why. And I explained it to him. So when parents have a child, you know, we get so many kids now that you can't even pronounce their names, you know. And it's just made up names of different syllables that you put together. And I think parents really lose the opportunity to put meaning into their kids' lives when they... And I'm sure Isaac is told why his name is Isaac. Mm-hmm. How long they had waited for a child and how happy they were when he was born. And this is why you're named this, because God had promised you this and we've been waiting for multiple years and we thought it was never going to happen. But when it did, everybody was so overjoyed, we named you Isaac. We're laughing at you. So, anyway, his name was Isaac. He was circumcised on the eighth day. And eight in the Bible has a meaning of a new beginning. And all the children, Jewish children, are supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. Other eights that we have in the Bible is there were eight people in the Noah's Ark, new beginning for mankind. Let's see, there's another eights I can't think of right now. Hanukkah. The candles burned in the tabernacle or in the temple for 8 days when they only had 1 day's worth of oil. And they burned for 8 days. And it was sort of like a new beginning for Israel at that time. So there's other eights though. But Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. That was 25 years after Abraham had entered the land of Canaan. And it was 14 years after Ishmael was born. And in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. There's a lot of controversy about when he is weaned, and the commentators go from 2 years old to 12 years old. Now it's hard for me to see a 12-year-old still being breastfed, but it could happen, you know. But those are the age ranges that commentators is at least 2 years old, but the most common age that they sort of agree on is probably about 3 years old is when he is weaned. And they had a great feast because what they say in that day and age is that the boys stayed with the mother until they were weaned. When they were weaned, they didn't belong to the mother anymore. They wouldn't stay with the father. You know, they had multiple wives and stuff like that. So the girls stayed with the women, and when the boys was weaned, they went and stayed with the father in the father's tent or whatever, you know. So it was a big deal is guaranteed the kid's going to live. You know, so many kids didn't live, but if they live long enough to be weaned from her mother, there's a good chance he's going to make it to adulthood. So when the child is weaned, then they take it over to the father's tent and stay with the men then. He was a man then. The little girls, they'd stay with women. Okay, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondswoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. It's a difficult time for Abraham. We've seen before where Abraham is really attached to Ishmael. And when God told him Abraham he's going to have a son, Abraham initially didn't understand. He thought he's going to be Ishmael still. And he asked for blessings for Ishmael. And God said, no, I'm going to make him a great nation, but you're going to have another son. So when God is supporting Sarah's position of getting rid of Hagar and Ishmael, it's tearing apart Abraham's heart. Just tearing him apart. because that is his son. That's his first son in his mind.
And it was Sarah's idea.
Yes, Sarah's idea. Now, Sarah's suffering the consequences of bad decisions now. She really is. Because you know how kids are. A 14-year-old and a 3-year-old say, and you can see a 14-year-old taunting a 3-year-old, especially when it's, you know, a half-brother or something like that, and you're the firstborn, and you've heard, overheard them talking about he is going to get all the inheritance, you ain't going to get anything, or maybe, or something like that. You can see all kind of stuff going on in the background where,
Sarah had a fear that Ishmael might Isaac or
yeah, very possible, yeah, very possible. And God supported Sarah, not because Sarah was right, not because her motives were right, but because it was the perfect will of God to get Ishmael out of the scene. So Isaac was going to be the sole heir of Abraham. But you can just imagine how heartbroken Abraham is over this. And this story has special meaning for me because it's given me a lot of peace. I had what I thought was a similar situation. I had an adopted daughter by first marriage that came to live with me when she was 14. Well, 13 actually. And she was just, you talk to her, she'd just melt your heart. She was that sweet when you talk to her. But she was, I don't want to say evil, but she is conniving.
Manipulative,
all kind of things. And she had me fooled, totally had me fooled. And she was slipping out at night, going out, shacking up with boys, 13 years old, in car. I found all this out by reading her diary later, but she was going out and probably having sexual relationships at 13-year-olds with boys in the neighborhood. And this didn't come to light until she asked for permission to go to a football game one time. I allowed her to go to a football game. She didn't come back. So I call them this in person. And, of course, they won't do anything for a certain time because she could have been run away and all that kind of stuff. But what she had done, she had told what she thought was her boyfriend, told her boyfriend's mother that her family was out of town, she lost her key, she couldn't get back in the house. She needed a place to stay for the weekend because she didn't know where to go, couldn't get in the house. So the woman, being a nice woman, she said, yeah, you can stay with us. So she got a weekend with her boyfriend at his house. By her manipulation, you know. While I'm worried to death, calling the police and stuff like that. Well, eventually the woman figured out what was going on and she called us and said, are you home? Yeah, we're home. You know, well, Sophie's over here. Thank God we've been looking for you. She told us you were out of town. So I'll be over to pick her up. So I picked her up, brought her home, gave her a whipping with a belt. She turned me into social services, and it started a whole big mess. And basically, after I found out what kind of girl she was, I had no control over her at all. Mm-hmm. I mean, I had to screw her windows shut. I turned the doorknob around on her door, lock her in the room at night. She reported that to social services, got in trouble. I mean, just on and on and on. Mm-hmm. And what it come down to, social services said, if you can't control your daughter, we're going to take your other kids away from you because you're a hostile parent. I'm trying to be the best parent I know how to be, and they won't let me, you know. So, and then one of our good friends from church come over and said, Calvin, you need to get her out of the house because you're pushing her back in a corner. And next thing she's going to do, she's going to say, Daddy touched me or Daddy did something about it. And said, that's just going to ruin your... I started thinking about that. And I said, oh, I can see it coming. So I called the social services and said, come get her. I said, oh, we can't do that. I said, if you don't come get her, I won't be responsible for her safety. And I come got her. This is Friday afternoon. She got home from school, stepped off the bus. Social services person there ready to take her, went to the group home. And then they took me to court. But, I mean, all this is just... I'm looking at Abraham's story, and trying to do what's right, but you can't. And then having to send a child away, you know, because you basically don't have a choice, you know, sending a child away. And it just tears your heart out. But then I found a lot of peace by going back and reading the scripture and reading the story of Abraham and understanding how he felt having to send somebody away, knowing it's the best thing to do, but still tearing your heart apart, you know. Long story short, she was in like 5 group homes, stole a car with some other kids, got picked up for shoplifting in a liquor store, just on and on and on. And finally, she got sent back to California.
We didn't know that in California, before she came to live there, that the SSO there was involved, and she was having a lot of problems with her mother. They never told her.
Yeah, I didn't know that. Her mother called me and said, she's 13, she wants to get to know her dad, she wants to come live with you. I'm saying, great.
It was a bad thing, because they know how to work the system. They know how to work the system.
But it was either keep her in the house and the whole family disintegrate or get rid of her.
But it's really hard. You know?
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard.
Because we had a lot of hopes and dreams for her.
Yeah.
And to tell the government agency, take her, you know. It's just like, okay, you know, we're doing this, but...
I found a lot of peace going back and reading the story of Abraham and him having to get rid of Isaac, you know, not wanting to, but knowing it's the best thing. And you know, when you know your scripture, whatever kind of situation you're in, I think you can go back and pull out those portions of scripture that's applicable to your situation, and you can find peace and consolence and stuff like that in Scripture.
But did you have some kind of peace that she wasn't your biological child? She was. You were trying to do the right thing, and she was a stepchild. Even though I know in your heart, because like,
well, she wasn't a stepchild. She was adopted.
Adopted,
yeah. A baby. Yeah.
She is a Korean orphan.
Because William feels like Tiffany's is his. Even though she's not.
Well, I had that feeling too. I mean,
she's his. Mm-hmm. But did you feel like, I know your heart was there with her?
Yeah. I mean, there is some kind of difference knowing she's not your biological person, but you have that emotional attachment, which is just as strong, I think. Mm-hmm. And I got divorced when she was 3 years old, but I brought her every summer to come stay with me for 2 weeks. But the last day I was with her before I left California, I was trying to explain to her best I could as a 3-year-old, and she looks over at me and says, "You mean I'm not going to have a daddy anymore?" And that kind of thing just tears your heart out, you know. Just tears your heart out. But yeah, I had that kind of emotional attachment. I don't have that emotional attachment anymore for her because of what happened, because of being separated for so long. And I've been in contact with her a few times since then. She's tried to run scams on me again, so that's even less emotional attachment, you know. But at that time, with all the emotions I had, and thank God I was a Christian, I'd been reading my Bible, I could go back to the Bible and find comfort in the Scriptures just by reading the story about Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. They gave me a whole lot of comfort when I was dealing with that. Mm-hmm. And it seems sort of strange too that when Abraham cast out Hagar and Ishmael, he didn't give them much.
No,
he didn't give them much.
Me too.
Well, when Sophie, when my daughter left, she had literally a laundry bag with her clothes stuffed in it. And I felt bad about that, but I'm looking here, and, well, I sent away with a bottle of water. <It's> okay. but God had promised Abraham that he's going to look after him, and he did. God kept his part of the promise. And it says I didn't read that part. Go ahead and read that part. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on their shoulder. and a child and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Again, Egypt is the symbolic of worldliness. His wife was from Egypt. He had been prophesied before when Hagar left the first time that he was going to be a wild man. And it says he grew up in the desert. That's where a wild man belongs, in the desert. He became an archer, and it seemed like he prospered. And of course, we know he became the father of Abraham, so forth. But God had promised Abraham he's going to look after him. He had promised Abraham he's going to make a great nation of Ishmael, and God kept his promise. Earlier, when we was talking about being cast out, Sarah had asked Abraham to cast out Hagar. That word "cast out" also has a meaning of divorce. So, and three times in the Bible, it's translated as divorce. So, there's nuances of meaning there when Sarah said to cast out Hagar. Basically, she wanted Abraham to make a clean break, no ties. She wanted him to divorce her. And we can see where he sent him away with a bottle of water or whatever. You know, he wasn't trying to give any indication that Ishmael had any right to any kind of inheritance or anything like that. By the way, he was sent away. We've got a few more verses left. I don't think we have time to go over another strange story with Abraham and Abimelech, but we'll pick up on that next Sunday, starting about verse 22. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to unfold your word before us. Show us how we can use the Scripture, Lord, to find peace and comfort in our relationship with you, Lord. We pray now as we go into your sanctuary, Lord, that you'll be with the minister as he delivers your message. We pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.